begin, I want to see who can get it the quickest, okay? And when you do this, don't let your pen drop. When you do this, the proper way to do Bible drill is with your hand on the bottom, say the back, flat, hand on the top, no thumbs in the middle, David Ferry. You did that last time. So, hand on top, hand on bottom. No peeking, no looking and trying to find where it's at or nothing, okay? And when I say go, open it and turn it just as fast as you possibly can. And when you get it, raise your hand. Okay? Simple as that. You ready? And when you get it, the first one that gets it, you have to read it. Out loud. Not to yourself and not to Jesus in your heart. Out loud. You ready? Everybody ready? No thumbs on the pages? Got to watch the kids. Parents, be looking at your kids and make sure they're not cheating. All right, here we go. First one is going to be 1 Samuel. Don't move your thumbs. Miss Catterman, I saw that. Cheater! 1 Samuel, chapter number 3. I see that, David Ferry. Man, they're anxious. 1 Samuel, chapter 3, verse number 10. Don't go yet. You got to wait for me to say go. You ready? I saw that. You ready? Go. 1 Samuel 3, 10. When you get it, raise your hand. Mad dash. All right, Ethan got it. Read it out loud, Ethan. Amen. All right. Close them back up. This time we're going to go for the book of Psalm. Psalm's easy to find. Psalm chapter 9, verse number 9. Ready? Go. Raise your hand when you get it. Okay. Elise got it. Amen. All right. Close them up. Next one. It's going to be Ezra. Ezra. Who can tell me the book before and after Ezra really quick? What is it? Very good. 2 Chronicles, Nehemiah. Ezra chapter 5, verse number 13. Go. Okay. David Ferry. Go ahead. Huh? 5:13. Amen. All right, next one. Next one. Ready? 2 Hezekiah. Somebody. All right. Nahum. Or Nahum, as some people call it. Nahum. Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Ready? Go. Yep, got it. Michaela. Amen. We're halfway there. Ready? Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. Go. Zechariah 14, 4. All right. Lucas? Amen. All right, next one. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Go. Romans 5, 8. Okay. Bryce. Amen. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. You cheater. Go. Okay, Lucas. All right, last one. 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse number 13. 1 Timothy 4:13. Go. Isaiah. All right. Good. You can be seated. Good. Throws you off your groove a little bit when you have to look it up fast like that, doesn't it? How many of you have ever taken part in an actual Bible drill? Okay. I did that a lot when I was a kid. That was a big thing at our church when we were growing up. All right. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11. Go. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for this time again. God, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here, and I pray you bless the reading of your word now. And I pray, Lord, that you might speak to us from it. Teach us something and give us something, Lord, that'll help us in our daily walk with thee. And may it be pleasing to you. I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would bear witness to the truth. And I pray, Father, you'd fill me now with it. We love you. Pray you'd come today. Please get Pastor and Janet back to us safely. In Jesus' name, amen. When are they coming back? Tomorrow? Okay. Pray for them to have a good trip. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's start reading in about verse 7. 2 Corinthians 2, 7. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him, talking about the one Paul's talking to the church at Corinth in his second epistle about the one that he told him to church in 1 Corinthians when he wrote to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because there was a guy that was doing something he shouldn't have been doing. And Paul told him, you need to deal with this guy. And so later on, this guy gets right and he comes back. He says, I'm sorry for what I've done, blah, blah, blah. Everything's taken care of. 2 Corinthians, he writes to him, verse number 7. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Verse 11 tells you why he did that. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So Paul's talking in the context about not holding a grudging spirit against someone else. Okay? Can everybody see that? He says you need to forgive this guy. Don't hold it against him. Forgive him. Why? Well, verse 11 tells you, because if you don't, then Satan's going to have a chance to get a hold of your spirit and hurt you and make you bitter, and it'll just get worse from there. Okay? And when he says this, the last word that he says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Devices. Satan's got different devices that he used. Now, they're the same as they've always been. A little more exaggerated now because things have gotten so bad. Pastor says it takes about 2,000 years for each age for Satan to be able to tear something up. And we're past the point. And he's really got it tore up now. But he says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Divisive. Division. Right? Everybody with me? Divisive, division, discord. Proverbs chapter 6 says, he that soweth discord among brethren. Satan has devices. He is divisive. He divides. He sows discord. Okay? Not only that, but he's crafty. Paul says, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Okay, crafty. Witchcraft. Witchcraft. In Daniel 8:25, the Antichrist causes craft to prosper. In Hosea chapter 13, verse 2, craftsmen make idols to worship. In Mark chapter 14, verse 1, the chief priests and the scribes try to take Jesus by craft, it says, by craft, like witchcraft. That's making something. That's coming up with something. That's devising something. Devices. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2, craftiness deals with handling the Word of God deceitfully. You see that? Deceit, divisive, discord, division, devices. See that? Those are all words that kind of sound the same. Deceit. So turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll bring it back around. Make a circle with it here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. He says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Here it is, by the sleight of men. By the sleight of men. What does that mean? And cunning craftiness. Or crafty. Or crafty. And cunning craftiness, again, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Craftiness. Deception. Deceiving. Divisive. Devices, so on and so forth. Who's behind that mess? Satan's behind that mess. Why? 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's the god of this world. Interesting, in the same chapter, Ephesians 4, verse number 32, he says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's one of those verses that's hard to swallow sometimes. When you read it, it's almost like the Lord says, okay, now forgive someone. Okay, Lord, whatever. I really don't want to. And then he says, well, no, wait a minute, but I forgave you, so don't you think you should forgive? That's one of those, it's almost like the Lord says it, and then he takes a little knife and he kind of digs it in a little bit and then turns it and twists it and then rotates it around. He says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Did God forgive you of everything? That's the example, isn't it? That's tough. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, if you don't forgive, what happens? You open up the door for Satan to get an advantage on you and for one of his devices to kind of slip in. And that's what he does. He's crafty and he's deceitful and he's divisive, like a thief and like a robber. Like a thief and a robber. John chapter 10. Turn to John 10. Like a thief and a robber. A thief sneaks around. He sneaks around. He doesn't come out and just say, hey, I'm going to walk up and steal something. Knock on the door. Excuse me, can I come in and steal something from you? He sneaks. John chapter 10, verse number 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Look at the thief, though. What's the first thing he comes to do? To steal. He wants to steal. He wants to steal something from you. He wants to take something from you. He wants to rob something from you, okay? And he takes things very, very slyly. He's very, very sly. How many of you know what a pickpocket is? Pickpockets. Those were really big back in the 1700s and 1800s. Those things came around really big. And, man, people have just mastered the art of pickpocketing today. I mean, they can walk up to you, and with one hand be shaking this hand, and with the other hand be reaching around and grabbing your wallet right out of your pocket, and you never know what happened. You never know what happened. How many men carry one of those, like a checkbook wallet, one of the tall ones? Anybody carry one? Do you carry it in your back pocket? Yeah, that's smart. Because you got just a little bit of a wallet sticking out of your pocket. Man, that's easy. Okay, so pickpocketing. This is what, I mean, you can look it up. It says, it may involve considerable dexterity. That means you're very nimble. You can move your fingers. You can move around really, really easy. They call it, if you can use left and right hand to do things, what's that called? Ambidextrous, okay? It says, it may involve considerable dexterity and a knack for misdirection. Misdirection. What's that mean? What's that mean? Anybody? Say that louder. Say what? Going the wrong way? What else? Misdirection. If a pickpocket is going to try to misdirect you, what's he going to do? He's going to draw your attention over here while he's taking something from right here. Misdirection. What's he doing? He's stealing something. He's robbing something. He's being deceptive. He's being divisive. He's a thief. See that? Division. He's trying to get you off. He's using deceit. So who is behind all of that stuff? Satan is. Satan is. So back in 2 Corinthians 2, in 2 Corinthians 2, we use that as just kind of a starting point. Satan robs you of certain things. And I want to try to get this thing to come around tonight. I want to try to give you some things here to try and show you how Satan is a thief, not only in your life, but in God's life. He steals things from you, but he also steals things from God. And I'll try to bring this around here. Okay, so I'm going to give you, if I have time, I'm going to give you maybe two or three things here that Satan robs you of. The first thing that Satan robs you of, Christians, is he will rob you of your spirituality. He'll rob you of your spirituality with carnality and worldliness. He does it every time. He will rob you of your spirituality. If you got a pen and paper, write this down. The common misconception is that spirituality is measured by what you do and don't do, or that spirituality is what you are perceived to be, or that spirituality is your reputation. See, your reputation is what people think you are. Character is what you really are. Okay? Spirituality is not something that shows on the outside. I can't look at you guys and say, well, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is spiritual. I can't. Only God knows that. He's the only one that knows that. So the common misconception is to think that, well, that, you know, that sister wears this type of clothes and this type of clothes, and she does this, you know, a certain way. She wears her hair this way, so she must be spiritual. She must be right with God. I've known plenty of holiness women that wore really long dresses and full-length sleeves and had long hair and everything covered up, and boy, I mean, just as carnal as the day is long. And that's the truth. That's the truth, okay? The common misconception is that we think that to judge someone's spirituality means to look on the outside to see what they look like. That's not the truth. That's not spirituality. Now, sometimes if you are spiritual, it'll show on the outside by the way you carry yourself, by the way you talk, okay? There's some things that will show up. The truth is that spirituality is a mindset. It's up here. It's a mindset that's produced by consistent and constant training and discipline in the Christian's life. Did you get that? The truth is that spirituality is a mindset that is produced by constant and consistent training and discipline in the Christian's own life and their own walk with Jesus Christ. That's where the spirituality comes in at. It's a mindset. It's how you think. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and how many things are become new? Did you stop dressing a certain way when you got saved? Some folks did, but some folks didn't. I guess they're not saved. Did you stop talking the same way you used to talk before you got saved? No. Did your body change whenever you got saved? No. So what's it talking about? What's new? Because I'm looking at the same old people that I've been looking at for a long time. And so are you, right? So what is it that changed? If all things are become new, what is it that's new? It's not everything on the outside that changed. It's your mindset on the inside. It's the fact that when you got saved, someone else moved inside of you and now shows you how to think. And you look at things differently now. Things are different to you. All things are different. When you get saved, people say, it's just like a light came on, and I realized that I was lost. And then the light comes in and shines in the darkness, and everything, you begin to see everything around. You start to see all the dirt, see? And then after you get saved and the light shines in, then you really see how bad you are, because then the light shines on all of your darkness and my darkness and shows us how sinful and wicked we are, see? So when you get saved, it sure does feel good, but buddy, when the light comes in, then it doesn't feel too good. You think, wow, I'm really rotten. I am wicked as hell itself. Okay? So it's a different mindset, okay? You can appear spiritual. You can look spiritual. You can say the right things. You can look the right way. You can wear the right things. You can drive the right kind of car. You can walk around with your King James Bible toted right up here next to your heart and say, I just love Jesus Christ and I love the Bible, and so on and so forth. There's some people in the Bible that were like that, and they're called Pharisees. And Jesus looked at them and said, you know what you're like? You're like a grave. You're like a tomb. You're all pretty on the outside. You know, you got your nice little flowers set up, you know, and you got your nice little plaques, you know, and your little flags out here. But you open up that tomb and what's inside? Dead men's bones. That's what he said. It's people that look like they're spiritual and they look like they're right, but on the inside they're rotten. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, you're in 2 Corinthians now, aren't you? 2 Corinthians 5, I lied to you. 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 5:1. I told you that there was somebody that was committing a sin in the church of Corinth, and Paul wrote to them and told them how to deal with it. And you guys know the sin. You guys have read through this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1. This is in the church, okay? This is a member of the church at Corinth. He probably looks just like everyone else. He probably shows up for Sunday services. He probably shows up for Thursday services. He probably does all the things with all the people in the church. I mean, he's just one of the members of the church. But verse 1 says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And it's not just fornication. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Paul says, look, even the Gentiles don't practice this stuff. The dogs don't even practice this stuff. He says that one should have his father's wife. His father's wife. That's his mom. I bet he looked good on the outside, but boy, on the inside was he nasty. Nasty. So things appeared to be doing okay on the outside, but on the inside, he was full of dead men's bones. So what does Satan do? What does he do to rob you of your spirituality? What does he do? The opposite of being spiritual is being carnal. You're spiritual. And there's carnal, spiritual, carnal. You've only got two natures there. So a spiritual nature and a carnal nature. The old man and the new man, okay? If you're saved, you have two different ones. You got the natural man and you got the spiritual man. And that's in 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says that the new man is renewed daily. 2 Corinthians 4:16. You can write these down. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to move fairly quickly. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Okay? So the world, the flesh, and the devil spend their time feeding your old man, don't they? Between the world, the flesh, and the devil, they keep your old man busy, don't they? Right? So you're the only one that's left to tip the scales. If your life is like this, and this is your spiritual man, and this is your old man, your natural man, the world, the flesh, and the devil are feeding this guy here, and buddy, the scales just keep tipping. So who's got the power to feed this man and make the scales go back the right way? You do. You're the only one that can do that. Now, you can pray, and you can ask God to remind you to do that, but your free will chooses, I'm either going to do it or I ain't going to do it. Okay, so you need somebody to tip the scales back in the right direction. So how does he rob you of that? Of that spirituality. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now, we talked about sanctification in Sunday school this past Sunday. Sanctification. Paul says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. The whole thing. And he said, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You got three parts. Paul says you need to be sanctified. You need to be sanctified wholly. That means your spirit needs to be sanctified. That means your body needs to be sanctified. And that means your soul needs to be sanctified. All of it. All of it. Not just spiritual sanctification. The whole thing. the whole thing. That's why Pastor tells us about healthy habits. You know why? Because you're trying to set your body apart. That's why he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, right? Okay, so he says, every bit of you needs to be sanctified. So if you're three parts and God's trying to sanctify your body, soul, and spirit, then how's Satan going to attack you? He's going to attack you the same way. You know what he goes after? He goes after your body, soul, and spirit. Now, he can't have your soul, but he can mess up something that's connected to your soul. He can mess up some things for your life. He can sure try to get your body. He did it to Job. He can sure get your spirit. He does it to you every single day, and he breaks your spirit. Amen? And he can get some things that are affected to your soul. So, with your spirit, how does Satan try to rob you of your spirituality? Through your spirit, okay? Through your spirit, he keeps your emotions occupied with other things. I think that your emotions are connected to your spirit. The way you feel, happiness, sadness, depression, so on, so forth, joy, all those things. I think those are connected with your spirit. I don't think that they're connected with your soul. I always tell people, I say, I'm not who you see. You're looking at my body. I'm on the inside looking out at you, at your body, and I can't see you. Jesus said, no man has seen God at any time, right? Why not? Because John 4:4 says God is a spirit. You can't see a spirit. You can't see me, but you can see the carcass that I'm carrying around with me. Okay, I'm on the inside looking for a way to get out and get home, right? The new man is on the inside saying, let's go home. You're looking at the old man. You're looking at the flesh. You're looking at the body, okay? Okay, so he keeps your emotions occupied with other things. Now, I'm going to hit this for just a minute. I'm going to read some of these things off to you. It's not my purpose to make you mad, but these are things that God gave me, and so I'm going to give them to you. He keeps your emotions occupied with other things. Keep in mind, he robs you of your spirituality. That's your mind, okay? He robs you of your spirituality by attacking your spirit. He keeps your emotions occupied with other things. What kind of other things? One of the biggest things that he gets your emotions with, entertainment, TV, movies, social media, mainstream media, whatever you want to say, entertainment. Did you know that Satan robs your emotions from you with that stuff? When you're watching a good movie, you know, you're watching this thing, man, the villain's just about to pounce on, you know, the good guy, and you're, whew, oh, wow, you know. What about a football game? What about a hockey game? Yeah, score! What is that? That's your emotions. That's your emotions. He's getting your emotions stirred up. You know what Satan does? He keeps you busy. He keeps your emotions occupied with things you don't need to be occupied with. And he does it through entertainment. One of the biggest problems with entertainment is it robs you and it spins out your emotions. And those emotions are to be put somewhere else. And we'll get into that shortly. The main problem with that stuff is that your spirit... Now listen up. I heard this said here months ago, and it really stuck with me. The biggest problem with all that stuff is your spirit is joined to the spirit of that person. Everybody following me? How many of you think I'm nuts? Nobody? Bryce, don't you put your hand up. Okay? Paul said, he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, right? So your spirit can be joined to somebody else's spirit, can't it? You know one of the biggest problems with watching pornography? Your spirit is joined with that person's spirit. That's what happens. You know one of the biggest problems when you watch these videos and stuff like that on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and TikTok and Kick and all the other stuff? When you're watching all those videos, you're becoming part of that person. Their spirit is meshing with your spirit. And it's just, you know, like an interchange. It's just like an interstate highway, man. back and forth, back and forth. That's what the problem is with music. Music. When you listen to music you're not supposed to be listening to, you're joined with that composer, with that singer. Listen, folks, that spiritual warfare is all over the place, okay? One of the biggest problems with that stuff is that you're joined with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 16 says, "What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? Two becoming one because they're joined." Okay? Now that's a body. When you get involved with that stuff, you get involved with their lives. And it's possible for you to be joined up with their spirit. It's possible for your spirit to be affected by their spirit. So he goes after your spirit. He goes after your soul. How does he go after your soul? I teach and I believe that your mind is connected to your inner man, your soul. He keeps your mind occupied with other things. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Lest you be wearied and faint in your what? Minds. Wherefore, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your, not your bodies, and not in your spirit, in your mind." That's the battle. Your mind. I believe Pastor preached a message on the battle for the mind here not too long ago. There's a battle going on for the mind. So he gets a hold of your spirit. He gets a hold of your soul. If he can gain control of your mind, then he can gain control of your body. Everybody following me? How many of you think I'm crazy? Thank you very much. So, which leads us up to the next one, the body. You know what he does sometimes to rob you of your spirituality? He attacks your body. Not just with sickness and not just with disease. You know what he attacks you with? He keeps you occupied doing other things. How many of you know somebody that's a workaholic? I know one. You're looking at him. I cannot stand to sit still. I got to go. I got to be doing something. I mean, I get up in the morning and I hit the ground running and I don't stop until about 9:30 at night. Ask her, she'll tell you. Ask all of them back there, they'll tell you. And then when I finally do sit down, I'm gone. I'm out. Workaholic. I got to keep going. I got to keep doing something. And Satan uses that. He uses that against you. Well, preacher, I mean, you know, I got to make money. I got to make a living. I got to provide for my family. Sure you do, but not 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You got to take some time out. You got to take some time out. Mark chapter 6, verse number 31. Jesus says, "And he said to them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." Jesus Christ said that to his disciples. He said, "Come apart and rest a while." Dr. Ruttman used to always tell us young boys whenever we were going through classes, he'd say, "If you don't come apart, you're going to come apart." You got to get apart sometimes. You got to take time. You got to rest. You got to stop sometimes. Because Satan keeps you going and going and going and going and going. One of the biggest devices he uses against the saints in the tribulation is found in Daniel. It says, "He weareth out the saints." He's going to wear out the saints. And he's going to change times and seasons and all different kinds of stuff. He's going to wear them out. He's going to keep them going so much from here to here to here to here to here to here. When you're doing that, you have no time to think about being spiritual, do you? Because you're so busy doing other things. And the bad part is we justify it and say, "Well, yeah, but I got to do this." You don't have to do that. I guarantee you if you stopped and looked at some of the stuff that we do, we'd be able to say, "You know what, I don't have to do that right this second. I can wait till tomorrow. I need to take some time out." And I'm guilty, very, very guilty, okay? So he gets a hold of you, and he'll try and take your spirituality from you. Second thing he'll rob you of is he'll rob you of your joy. Anybody ever been robbed of your joy? By some circumstances going on, by some different things going on. Let me give this one to you. Now, this is back with the social media thing, okay? Sorry, I'm not just trying to kick that, but actually, yes, I am. I'll say this, and then I'll leave it alone for about a week, okay? Back with the social media, when you watch all that stuff, when you get involved with all that stuff, and you know, you get on there, you read their posts, you watch their videos, and you start watching their lives, you know what happens to you? Number one, your spirit's going back and forth. How many of you, never mind. If you have friends that you keep in touch with, that are 500 miles away, 800 miles away, people that you don't see, okay? I mean, we could be safe to say that. People that you don't see on a regular basis. And you start watching their lives. You know what happens? You start to look at their life and think, I wish I had that kind of life. Everything looks good there. And what you don't see is what's behind the scenes. And all the trouble and all the problems and the busted up marriages and the busted up homes and the unhappy wives and the unhappy husbands and the unhappy children and siblings. You don't see that stuff. It's a facade. It's fake. It's fake. Brother Peacock calls it fake book and flake book. How many of you know what a flake is? Yeah. Flake book and fake book because it's a facade. It's a facade. It starts out with face. Facade. It's a facade. It's not true. And when you get on there, and I've seen this happen, you've got somebody that you know that's 800 miles away. You haven't seen them in years. And the only friendship you have with them is through social media. And you start looking at their life. And they go through trouble. And then you start getting burdened down because of it. Because that's your friend. And they're hurting. Is there something wrong for hurting for one of your friends? Is there? No, there's not. But all those burdens begin to be shifted to you. And you can't handle that. You can't handle that. Let me throw something out here to you tonight. Who's your flock? Who's your flock? Who's your friends right now? Amen. Who's your friends? Who belongs to you? Who are you responsible for tonight? Is it somebody that's 800 miles away from you? Does that mean you don't pray for them? No. But does that mean you sit there and follow their life on a daily basis to see what's going on? You've got enough to worry about right here. And they're taking the attention and the emotions that you need to be putting into your flock that's right here. You see, I don't worry about people that I've known in the past. I got enough to worry about right here. Number one, I have a home. And I got to figure out some way to take care of my home. I have failed miserably for the past 20 years. And I'm trying to, you know, pick up the pieces and make that right. But every one of us have got some sort of a flock to take care of. And my flock is not 500 miles away. I have family that's 500 miles away. I love them dearly, but they're not my flock. It's okay to, you know, send them a message, say, hey, how are you? And then just, you know, every now and then. I mean, you know, I keep in touch with my parents, with my brother, with my grandmother, and I keep in touch with them. But I can't sit here and worry about them daily because it'll burden me down. And Satan will rob you of not only your spirituality, but he'll rob you of your joy with those burdens. With all kinds of burdens, he'll steal your joy from you. You have a job here to do. Don't worry about it over there. Worry about it right here, see? And your flock here needs your help. Galatians 6:2 says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Who was Paul talking to when he wrote that? That's found in the book of Galatians. And who was he writing to? Anybody? You know the answer. He was writing to the church of Galatia. Was he telling the church of Galatia and saying, look, you guys need to worry about these people that are in Ephesus. Look, you need to worry about these people that are in Pergamos. You need to worry about these people that are in Smyrna. Listen, you need to be worrying about these people. Who was he talking to when he said that? Galatians. He said, you guys need to bear one another's burdens. You know who our flock is? So whose burdens do we bear? One another's burdens. You see that? People skip over that. And they think, well, you know, bearing you one another's burdens. That means if there's a Christian that's in India, I'm supposed to, you know, be taking his burdens for him. You don't even know half of them. You got enough to worry about right here, see? And Satan will rob you of your joy with that stuff. He was talking to the local flock. Matthew 23, verses 2 through 4, Jesus says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Now listen. He says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But then they won't even try to help, lift one little finger, so on and so forth. Who's laying the burdens on people? The Pharisees. The Pharisees. That's not God laying burdens on you. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And he said, "For my burden is what? Let him take care of the burdens." Amen. Casting all your care upon him. You worry about the burdens you got right here. That's one of the biggest problems that I have with that social media and entertainment stuff. Okay, have I made anybody mad yet? Okay, thank you very much. Brother Pruitt, did you raise your hand? You didn't, did you? Thank you, brother. All right. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 25. I made mention of this, I think Sunday maybe. Psalm 119, verse 25. David talking, and I made the comment about this on Sunday. I was talking about the different steps that he took and how he made up his mind he was going to serve God, and the trouble came, so on and so forth. Each section through Psalm 119 is 8 verses, and each section teaches a different thing. It's almost like it's kind of like a different step of David's life as he's going through his life. Verse 25, after the troubles, after all the problems, so on and so forth, verse number 25, he says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." Look at verse 28. He said, "My soul melteth for heaviness." He's got burdens on him. Burn out and burden down. That's what's going on. Dust in the Bible, in verse number 25, he said, "My soul cleaveth to the dust." Dust in the Bible is connected with lamentation or lamenting over trouble. If you look it up and do kind of a word study, you'll find out a lot of times the word dust deals with trouble, problems. In Job chapter 2, verse 12, Job takes dust and ashes, puts it on his head. Remember that? What was going on in Job chapter 2? What had Job lost? Everything. Everything he had. So he sits on his knees, he gets down on his knees, and he gets down to the ground, to the dust, to the dirt, and he takes dust and puts it on him. In Lamentations chapter 2, the elders of Israel are weeping for Israel, and it says that they took dust and put it on their heads. Ezekiel chapter 27, you got a bunch of mariners that are lamenting for Tyrus because the city has fallen. And they're lamenting for Tyrus, and they take dust and they put it on their heads. Dust first shows up in Genesis 2:7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Okay, that's a good thing. He made man. But Job said in chapter 5 that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Doesn't matter any way you go, it deals with trouble. It deals with problems. David said, "My soul cleaveth to the dust." He was burdened down. He was burdened down. He was having a rough time. You know what Satan does? He robs you of the joy that you should have, because the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, and he robs you of it and keeps it from you by keeping you busy with different little things here and there, and he gets you interested and occupied in things you don't need to be occupied in. Now, to sum all that stuff out, or up, sum it all up, in essence, who is Satan robbing? What's that? Say that a little bit louder. He's robbing God. He's robbing God. Who deserves your emotions? Who deserves your joy? Who deserves your body, soul, and spirit? Who deserves your spirituality? In Isaiah 14, you've got Satan. He shows up and he says, "I will ascend above the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High." In the tribulation, he walks right in there and he sits down on the seat and he says, "I am God. Worship me." He's trying to steal God's what? He's trying to steal God's glory and his praise. And you know how he accomplishes it? He does it through you and me. He's not just robbing me. He's robbing God the glory that's due to his name. Because in all those times when He takes my joy from me, because I let Him take it from me, because I occupy myself with things that I shouldn't be occupying myself with, He's robbing God, because I should be giving God my praise. And I should be giving God my glory. I should be giving Him, His glory through me. And when He robs us of our spirituality and our joy, and He tries to get a hold of our body, soul, and spirit, and so on and so forth, He's robbing God of the glory that's due to His name. And He does that through us. How does that make you feel? Man, anybody ever thought about that before? I hadn't thought about that before. It just for some reason, a thought came into my mind here about a week ago, and I thought, man, Satan's getting what he wants. He's robbing your Savior, the one that died for you and suffered for you. He's robbing Him of the glory that He should be getting from His child, me and you. And He does it because we allow Him to, because we're ignorant of His devices. You see how sneaky He is? You see, we all think that this life revolves around us and our happiness. It doesn't revolve around us and our happiness. It's nice to be happy. But even in the bad times, I can still give God glory unless I let Satan rob me of that. And in essence, he robs God. He's getting what he wants. He gets what he wants. And that's the avenues that he takes to get it. And nobody ever sees that. So, any questions, comments? Yes, sir. Amen. Yeah. More subtle than any beast of the field. Yes, sir. Verse number 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word. That's one. He says, quicken thou me to give life. I mentioned John chapter 6 where Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Verse number 28 here, he says, my soul melteth for heaviness, strengthen thou me according to thy word. I mentioned John 6 about the word being life. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Ezekiel chapter 37 with the valley of dry bones. I said that, the Lord breathed upon these slain. They got life. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God breathed. The Lord God formed man thus and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. There's some other things that I said about the words being life. Yes. Yes. Yeah, in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick. It gives life. There was another one in 1 Thessalonians that I mentioned. Might have been 2 Thessalonians. Let me look right quick. Normally I have my folder with me that has all of my stuff in it that I've used, but I don't have it with me for some reason. Sanctification of the Spirit. That's not it. But after I get home tonight, brother, I'll pull that sheet out and I'll look at what I had down there. I want to say there's at least two or three New Testament references to where the words are the life. Anybody else? Yes. Anybody else? Got any remarks? Yes, sir. Yeah. I've been affected by it. Satan's got that. Man, he's got it lined up. He's got it lined up. Now, don't go out of here and say, well, Brother Jeffers told me I couldn't have social media no more. No, I didn't. And I didn't tell you you couldn't watch TV, and I didn't tell you you couldn't watch movies. I didn't say that. But you need to be aware of the things that are going into your mind and into your spirit. And it affects you. makes you different. You have to be balanced out, guys. You have to be balanced out. You have to be balanced out. You have to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. If you don't, then the black dog will win every time. You have to make a conscious effort to feed the white dog. Yes. Yeah.